Well, get your Bibles out this morning. If you would, go to the book of Romans chapter 12, if you would, this morning. I've been preaching this message on discipleship and using Joseph and the things that Joseph went through out of Genesis here for the past several weeks. And I got in the middle of this last week and ran out of time and had to quit, so I got to go back over it a little bit. But I don't know. I can't go back and review all of this because I got pages and pages of notes, and I've been preaching for I don't know how long on this message. But I hope it's been blessing you. I hope it's been encouraging. Eventually, when I finish this thing, we'll make it into a series and put it in the bookstore. We can get all the CDs and get them all, listen to it all, want it, you know, in order. If there is any order to what I do, my daughter makes order to what I do. I just preach. She takes it, goes into the computer, and puts everything down and makes it all come out right. And so I just preach. That's the way it works. And so she brings order to my life like that on those tapes. So if you wonder how in the world it ever works out, it's God bless computers and my daughter. Amen. But let's just pray here for a minute, and then let's jump into this. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is alive, that this morning that as we approach your word, we don't approach it, Lord, just from the standpoint of looking in a book. Lord, but we approach it as the living word of God, the word that's able to leap into our souls and able to touch our hearts and able to bring illumination to our lives. And Lord, I pray over everyone today. We're all in different places. We're all in different stages of life and places of life. And Lord, I just pray today that the only way that it takes your hand to do it and your spirit to do it is that you make everyone here today what they need to hear. God, no matter what comes out of my lips, no matter what I say, I thank you that they're going to hear today the word of God that they need to hear for their lives, and that it'll bless them, and that it'll change them, and it'll touch them, and Lord, that we'll never, ever be the same, and that when this message is over, when this day is over, we'll leave this building and leave these grounds and be changed and be more like you, Jesus. So, Lord, we thank you for that. We just pray right now for the power of your Holy Spirit to come upon us and to begin to minister to us, Lord, and open our ears so we can hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this whole story of Joseph, if you look at it, you know, I don't know about y'all, but I want my life to go easy. Do y'all like hardship? I don't like hardship. I don't really like hot. I don't like shovels. I don't like grubbing hoes. I don't like digging post holes. You know, even if they tell you that it's just good dirt, it still don't work. You know, they say, oh, it's easy to dig. No, you dig with the post hole digger, you still got to clean it out. I don't like post hole diggers. I don't like concrete. But I'm in it all the time. I'm in it every day. And sometimes things go right. And sometimes everything just goes smooth. And you get home at the end of the day and you're like, wow, is this like a miracle? Nothing happened bad today. And then other times it's like you wake up in your life. It's just like you wonder what planet you got transported to or whatever. Right? Am I right? Y'all have days like that? Well, we all have trials. We all have tribulations. Some people go through different things and all. But Joseph, this poor guy, he dreams a dream. He tells it to his brothers. They begin to hate him. There becomes internal family problems. They decide they're going to kill him. They take the kid out. They throw him into a well, a pit. They decide that they would no sense just killing him because that isn't going to make them any money. They jerk him out of the pit. They sell him to some traveling traders that are going by. Kid gets hauled all the way to Egypt. He ends up at a man's house named Potiphar. He's blessed of God. Everything he puts his hand to begins to prosper. Potiphar sees he's a good worker, sees he's a good guy, puts him in charge of his house. It looks like he's got it made. And then Potiphar's wife gets a hots for him, and one thing and the next happens, and the next thing you know, he's thrown out, and he's in the dungeon of the prison, the worst place. And so he goes in there and starts working, just knows to do what he does. I've learned in life, folks, if you don't get anything else out of the message today, if you'll just hear this one thing. I have learned to win in life over life situations and life circumstances by being consistent. I am going to be consistent. I'm going to be in there day in and day out. I'm not going to run a 100-yard dash all my life. I'm going to be consistent. I'm just going to keep pounding away, keep putting one foot in front of the other, keep serving Jesus with all of my heart, keep reading my Bible, keep praying, keep moving forward. And I just know when it's all said and done that I will have won just as many battles I would have got there, because I've seen too many shooting stars. I've seen too many people fly off and they're running the 100-yard dash all their life, going to get everything straight and get everything perfect. And it don't work that way. Because eventually on down the road, you're going to get tired. You're going to start to go back, and you don't want to go backwards. I just don't want to go backwards. I just want to keep edging forwards, no matter how fast I'm getting there. Amen? Amen. So look at the person beside you and say, well, you need to be consistent in life. I'm consistent in my giving. I'm consistent in my time. I'm consistent in my reading. I'm consistent in my church attendance. I have a really good record of church attendance. My wife, my family, we have a really good record of church attendance. And so, anyway, so here's Joseph. He's just being consistent. He's just being faithful in whatever he could set his hands to do. And so then all of a sudden, you know, now Potiphar's wife's mad at him. He's in prison. So he starts being faithful and consistent there. He's faithful and consistent there. The jailer starts saying, man, you're really good. He starts putting him in charge of stuff, and he starts prospering while he's in the jail. And so then where I was on last week is there was two guys come in, and the chief butler and the chief baker, and they both made Pharaoh mad, and so they got thrown in prison, and so they both dream a dream. Y'all remember this if you're here last week. If you don't, you can go read it over in Genesis 40. They both of them dreamed a dream, and they dreamed this dream, and the cupbearer said, man, I dreamed a dream, there was these grapes, and they were all there, and then 3 days, and they came, and you know, I was putting the cup in Pharaoh's hand, and Joseph interprets the dream. Yeah, in 3 days you won't be delivered. You're going back and going to go to back into Pharaoh's house, back in service. And so the baker hears the story, and so he says, well, listen, I dream too. And so he says, I dreamed I had these baskets of bread on top of my head, and birds are coming to flying and eating them, and there was three baskets or something like that. And Joseph says, yeah, I got the interpretation for you too. He said, in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to hang you, going to cut your head off and hang you up there, and a bird's going to eat your flesh. Now, I mean, you got to be just disappointing, you know? I mean, the other guy got a great word, and then you end up getting that word, you know? I mean, you can just see this whole scene going down where he's just standing, his old face just fell, you know? And the other guy, he's smiling, happy, 3 days, I want to get to go back into Pharaoh's house. And this poor old guy over here, he's like, what? And then scripture says it happened just as Joseph said. Goes back, but Joseph said something to him as he left, as the cupbearer left. He says, listen, don't forget me. And the message last week was about to tell you that God has not forgotten you. You may feel like you're forgotten. You may feel like that you have been forgotten. You may feel like the world's left you, your family's left you, or whatever's left you in life, but you are not forgotten. Nobody's forgotten. God never forgets anything. He only forgets the sin that we confess before him. That's the only thing that God ever forgets. He never forgets you. He never looks at you and says, oh, well, there's such a rat. Or you could never go to God and come up to the throne and start praying, and God says, excuse me now, who are you? Doesn't happen. God never forgets anything. God is always there. He always has you. He always knows right where you are. He knows right where you're going through. He knows right what you are, but he's wanting you to turn to him. And he's wanting you to lay your heart bare before him, and then he can come into your life and begin to move in your life and begin to fix in your life. God loves you so much, each and every one of you here. He loves you so much and counts each and every one of you so special. So special. The Bible refers over and over again as God calls you his special people. Special. Look at the person beside you and say, hello, special. He calls you special. God says you're special. Not average, not common, but special. Each and every one of you. You see, when I was getting my doctorate degree, I didn't care too much to study about theology because I was a little concerned about having man tell me about God I was only getting the opinion of man. So that means if the guy that was teaching me, his revelation of God was wrong, I didn't want to learn that. So I took all of my studies in personalities and study of people and looking at personality behaviors and why people do what they do. And it's really interesting because if you go study this out, there's really only four types of personalities in the world. Now, this is proven. This is not thus saith Robert. There's really only four types of personalities. But within those four types of personalities, everybody is a unique individual. Nobody's going to do it like Robert Richards is going to do it. Nobody's going to do it like Jeff's going to do it. Nobody's going to do it like Frankie's going to do it. We may have same type personalities, but you're still a very unique individual created by God. You know, special, uniquely designed for a purpose that only you can fulfill. That's the truth. The purpose for your life can only be fulfilled by you. You cannot say, well, if I don't do it, somebody else will. No. The purpose for your life just will not be fulfilled. Because God has a purpose for each and every one of you. Now look here in Romans chapter 12. God made each of you so special, he gave each of you gifts in your life. So I'm going to start reading here in chapter 12, verse 1, excuse me. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. If the world had their choice, whoever makes commercials today would have all of us looking exactly the same, wearing exactly the same. Is that right? Nobody would be like us. They don't do country well on television much, you know. You ever notice that? What I'm saying is that the world wants to conform you to its image. And it wants to say, this is the way you should be. This is the way you should look. You're only special if you can do this. Right? You following me? And I just don't receive that because that's not what my Bible tells me. My Bible tells me that you're special and unique, and this world wants to conform you to its image, but God wants to conform me to his image. And his image, when you were born, was already placed in you. Now, people don't always understand this, but listen to me. When you were fearfully and wonderfully created in your mother's womb, I don't care how it happened, when it happened, or what stage of life it happened with your whatever, you were created in your mother's womb, fearfully and wonderfully created. All right? You with me? I guess I don't guess I made that point clear because y'all didn't seem to get it. I don't care if you were like made by royal birth at a certain time when the moon was just right. Or it's in the back seat of a Chevy. Doesn't make any difference. That's what I'm trying to get across here. Because I didn't think y'all got that. You got it now? You were fearfully and wonderfully created. All right? In your mother's womb. No matter what the world says. No matter what it says. All right? You were fearfully and wonderfully created in your mother's womb. You were born. When you were born inside of you, God had already placed glorious, great gifts and ministries in your life that were already just sitting there, dormant, waiting for the day until you would come to the realization that you had to have Jesus in your life. And when Jesus came into your life and the power of the Holy Spirit hit you, and then all of that stuff inside of you, those gifts started to become active. They started to work. Now, all of they were there always, and some of them you may have even been working in, but not for God. For instance, myself, if you would go back and you would go talk to anybody that I knew when I was in high school or any of those wild days, everybody would tell you that I was a leader. Everybody would tell you that they called me to want to know where we're going on Saturday night. I determined how much beer we drank. I determined how far we drove. It was the truth. And I was the one that talked. I was the one that was talking all the whole time during the party. So I was using my gift to speak and to lead, but it was using the wrong direction. I was leading everybody to hell instead of trying to take people to heaven. You with me? The gifts were there. They were in operation, but they were just not being used for God's glorification. There's gifts and there's things that each and every one of y'all do, and I see such wonderful, awesome, great things in y'all, and y'all just take it all for granted, but I'm telling you, it's a gift from God that's within you to be able to do those things. And the great joy in your life comes when you begin to realize that God has blessed you and put this in you, and you are like you are and created by like you are for the reason of God's purpose. And when you start to let God use that in you, I'm telling you what, joy begins to fill your heart, because then you're fulfilling verse 1, that you're presenting yourself as a living sacrifice to God. You're wholly acceptable to him. You're saying, God, here I am. Use me. That's what I had to do. In 1993, The former pastor of this church, Randy Needham, came to me and said, look, I believe God's telling me that I'm supposed to turn the church over to you, but you know, you have to tell me one way or the other. I said, well, that's ridiculous. There's no way that could be. You haven't heard God. He asked me, he said, well, have you prayed about it? And I said, well, no, I don't have to pray about it. I don't want to be the pastor of the church. I don't want a pastor. I want to go around the world, be the flaming evangelist, do whatever I want to do. I don't want to do that. Pastor, deal with people, be in one place? No way. So I thought I had a sure-fired prayer. And I remember I went home, told Laura what was going on. I said, come here, let's kneel down by the side of the bed and let's begin to pray and let's just ask God to speak to our hearts. And as soon as I no more got three sentences into my prayer, that, man, my heart just did a flip. And I said, this is ridiculous. I didn't tell her anything. And I finally, we went on praying. And in a minute after, I said, what is God saying to you? And she said, man, I you're not going to like this, but I hear God telling me we're supposed to pass through the church. I said, oh, man. That's what I heard, too. You know, 16 years have gone by, and you know, here I am, still am. But the point is that those gifts were always there. They were always being used, but they never got tapped in and used until finally I submitted it to God. The problem in life is we always want to do everything the way we want to do. We don't want to submit it to God. We want to work it within our scheme of things. We don't want to be uncomfortable. We want to be stretched. We don't want to grow. We want to stay in our comfort zone, in our little world of protection. We do. Look at the person beside you and say, I don't guess he's talking about you, is he? And the thing, though, is if those gifts are within us, and we don't use them, then you're going to find yourself dry and squeaky on the inside because you're not really functioning the way that you were created to function. So you're going to start getting a little out of whack. Look at the person beside you. Just smile at them real big so at least you can get a smile on your face. Okay, here we go. Verse 3, for I say through the grace that was given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in the body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individual members of one another. Having then gifts differ according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in ministering. Or he who teaches in teaching. Or he who exhorts in exhorting. Or he who gives with liberality. And he who leads with diligence. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So he starts talking about these gifts here. Now, we call these, I don't know who made the term up, but we call them motivational gifts. Okay, it's what's inside of you. It's already there. Listen to me. You cannot pray, oh, I wish I had the gift of teaching. You either have it or you don't. And you know how you know if you have it or not? If you can't explain nothing to anybody, you don't have the gift of teaching. Right? Pretty simple. Like the gift of leadership. If nobody will ever follow you, you probably don't have it. Right? If you're in a group of people and you make a suggestion and nobody listens to you, maybe you're the administrator, not the leader. Here's one. If you don't have the gift of mercy in your life, like you shouldn't be a nurse. And I know if you've ever been around a hospital very much, you find those that they need a different occupation. Right? Maybe they should have been the administrator in the hospital. Right? Now, we don't have them all. Now, but there may be two or three that you do have. And so let's just look at each one of them. There's seven motivational gifts here. So let me just, you can write them down or look at them. The first one it says is prophecy, but what it really means is the ability, when it talks about prophecy in that term, in that sentence, prophecy, it means to preach or proclaim. You know, again, if you're not, you could be a teacher, but maybe not someone that wants to go around. I love to go around. I love to preach. I love to. It's the joy of for my life is to preach. I love to preach. I can preach about anything. Brother Ivan and I, we can sit down together, and we can start. We'll play a game together. I mean, it's a crazy preacher game, you know. And so you pick up anything. Like I have half of a paperclip. And so then you had to come up with a message about how that could be of anything. And so I'll just look at it and say, oh, yeah, Isaiah 43 says God will slap a hook in your nose and get you back to the foot of the cross where your soul can be saved. That's what that's all about. And then I'll pick up like a fork and show it to him. And so I'll say, what's the scripture? Where's the message off this fork? And he'll say, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And I said, oh, okay, you got a good one there. And so, you know, we do stupid things like that. Because preaching's easy for me. I could preach in standing in the middle of a hailstorm. I mean, it doesn't make any difference. I can preach. I can come up with anything at any moment of any time. Just in me. Just happens. Okay? But if that's not you, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with you. But listen, then it goes down and says, and ministry. Ministry goes down into if you like to help. If you like to do helps, like here's a good one. All of you guys that work like the rodeo and it's really fun for you to go down there and barbecue and stay up all night and you do that and it gives you real gratitude to just go out there and do all that kind of stuff. Well, you probably have ministry in your life because everybody else wants to go home and go to bed and they don't care about doing that. But you go out there and you do that ministry. It's servanthood. It's wanting to go and to do helps and help people and to see things get done. And man, that's a great gift to be inside of people. And you know it because that's what motivates you. See, that's why it's called motivational gifts. It's what is the inside of you. And this is what I'm asking you today. What on the inside motivates you? And if you say, I ain't motivated to do nothing, go home, lay on the couch and eat potato chips and watch TV. Well, you're just depressed and tired, and you need to get some sleep and get some zip in your step somehow, and take some vitamins or something. Because the bottom line is, it's all in you. You're just denying it. All right. The gift of teaching. I mean, again, like I said, if you can't, nobody can understand what you're talking about. That gift's not in you. All right. The gift of exhortation. You know, there's some people you like to be around just because they say good, positive things out of their mouth. When you're around them, they have it. You know, you say, oh, man, did you see how bad it is? You know, and they say, well, yeah, but, you know, it isn't going to be all that bad. We're going to get through this thing. It'll be all right. That's that gift of encouragement inside of you. Then giving, the gift of giving. Now, I mean, it's a no-brainer. If everything you've ever bought is still stored in your house somewhere, it's not in your motivation. Right? Doesn't mean you're a bad person. It just means that's not your motivation to give. If you're like the world's greatest pack rat, I mean, you know, it's not in your nature to give. And then to lead, you know, like I said, if nobody's ever followed you anywhere, if your wife won't even follow you, then you're not motivated. So you need to find what gift it is. So if your wife won't follow you and you're trying to tell her to follow you and she won't, then you need to change to the gift that's in your life, which maybe is exhortation. So you can encourage her and say, you know, sweetie, you're doing so great. This is an awesome thing and everything's all right. And then maybe she'll turn to you and say, well, what do you want to do? What do you want to do? And then see, you got there anyway, but you use the other gift. It's like my wife. Like I consider myself to have great leadership qualities, but my wife, she don't ever listen to what I say. I've always told her, I said, someday we're going to be in a jam, you know, like a terrorist attack or something. I want to say, run, we're going to run. And she's just going to say, no, well, I don't know. Is that the smartest thing to do to run right now? I mean, here, I got to get my purse and my stuff. And that's her. We can be lost in the car. This just happened. We can be lost in the car. She's lost. She's driving. I'm sitting there directing. And I can say, turn here. And she can look right down the road as we go past and say, I don't know. I don't think that's the right road to turn down. And I'm like, what do I do? I'm helpless. I thought I was a leader, but I got no follower here. And then the seventh one would be the gift of mercy, to have mercy in your life. Now, that doesn't mean you're an uncompassionate person. You know, that doesn't give you an excuse to just say, well, you know, everybody says I'm a jerk, but I'm really not. I just don't have the gift of mercy. You can't get away with that, okay? What it means is you have compassion for people. You have a compassion for their hurting people, and you want to meet their needs. And you have that ministry. Like I said, if a nurse doesn't have any mercy, you don't want her helping you. But if you're natural things, if you're an EMS worker, a firefighter, a police officer, you know, a nurse, those things like that are given to those things of having mercy for people, then that's your motivation on the inside of you. You know what your motivation, because when you do it, it brings you joy. If you have no joy doing what you're doing the wrong thing. Look at the person beside you and say, do you know what your motivation is in life? You see, God put this in you because God was looking at you being formed in your mother's womb. He was looking at you then coming out of the womb and then being trained up and raised up and to know him and to serve him. And then I'm talking about a perfect world. And then you're going to raise up in him, and then you're going to understand the giftings within your life. And then you're going to go out in life, and you're going to use those gifts in life, and you were going to be a blessing to other people. And that was going to be the body of Christ. And we were going to have so many people that were, you know, in the servant category, so many people that were exhorters, so many people that were teachers, so many people that were this, and so many teachers that, and then we're all together, and we all work together to get the job done. Because how many of you know, it takes a lot of different gifts to make anything work. It takes a lot of different gifts. Listen, I can lead, I can preach, I can encourage, but there's a lot of other things in my life I'm not very good at. I hate to say it, I'm not very good at mercy. Who said that? I mean, you know, I'm not the best person to be by you when you're sick. Let me pray for you, but you want somebody else to do the tender mercies. I'm like, okay, we prayed. Let's go. Get up. I'm not a bad person. It's just not my natural motivation. I have to think it up. Oh, somebody says, you should have done that. I was like, should have done that. Didn't even think about that. Because that's not my natural thought pattern. You see, that's what happens when you try to operate in a gift that's not really your gifting. You're having to stop and say, oh, you know, you're right, I should have done that. So you spend all your time repenting. Oh, God, I should have done that. I didn't think about doing that. But if you're going through a hard time and you need somebody to encourage you, I'm a great person to stand by your side and say, you can do it. I know you can do it. I can sit in. Let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go. Right? So don't feel bad that you say, oh, I don't have all these things, because I know where my strengths are and I know where my weaknesses are. And although I try to build my weaknesses so that I'm stronger, but I still have weaknesses and there's still always going to be the weak part of me. All right? But that's not anything for you to feel guilty about. What you need to figure out is what really motivates you, what really stirs you, how do you really function, and then flow in that. Amen? Okay, so now I want you to flip over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want to go over something else, and then we're going to go eat. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, not only did God put and instill in you motivational gifts that are just there that you already can maybe you already should see that what you're given to. Okay? But he also put spiritual gifts in your life. And I want to go over these for just a second. There's 9 spiritual gifts. There's 7 motivational gifts and 9 spiritual gifts. Now I want to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Isn't it funny that it's 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12? Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. Paul said that. I know that you were Gentiles carried away with these dumb idols wherever you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaks to the Spirit of God and calls Jesus a curse, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there's diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one to profit, to the profit of all. Now, listen to me. If you've ever been around any ministries, any person, anything that was trying to operate in the spiritual gifts, and they operated, they spoke a word over you, they blessed, they did something, they prayed for you, they spoke a word over you, they prophesied, they did something to you, and there was no profit from it. It was not of God. Because everything God does is supposed to profit you. The reason why we have the gifts of the Spirit in our life is to use them to profit or to advance the kingdom of God, not to destroy people's lives. I've heard of crazy things people have done before, crazy things ministers have done. You know, telling somebody they're married to the wrong person, they should have been married to so-and-so. You know, it's that stupid stuff. That's just stupid. But there's ignorance all out there in the world, and you just got to be sharp. And just because a preacher says he's operating the gifts of the Spirit, don't believe it until you see profit. It's got to be advancement. There's got to be something good come out of it. There's got to be some blessing come out of it. Amen? So it says the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. That means you got it. There's a manifestation. There's a gift of the Spirit in you that can operate and flow in you. There's going to be certain gifts of the Spirit you have a tendency to operate in, just like the motivational gifts are in you. They're there. They're already placed inside of you. They're there, but you may not even understand how to operate in them. And the reason why is because there's not much teaching on it. Most people don't know. Most anything spiritual forever, the world is left up to the preachers. But God never intended it that way. He intended that everybody in the body of Christ to be functioning, honoring God, blessing God, but be functioning the gifts of the Spirit. Everybody. Hello. Look at the person beside you and say, that's good. I didn't know that. So that's good. That's good preaching. Now, verse 8 says, to one of us is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to one another faith and the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings in the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, and to another one the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually wills. Now, you can write it down this way. This is the way I memorized it, and it always works. There's 9 gifts, 3, 3, and 3. There's 3 revelational gifts, the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits. Okay? 3 revelational gifts. So what's a word of wisdom? A word of wisdom is a word that only God knows, that's not known on this earth, that's spoken by a person to another person that encourages them. For instance, if I was to just fly off and say, you know, because I don't have a word right now, but I'll just use Jeff, and I was to tell Jeff, God says that he loves you. I mean, we know that's a known fact, right? But if I said, God says tomorrow at 8 o'clock, you're going to get a blessing. Okay, well, you didn't know that, and I didn't know that. Only God would know that. And I spoke to you what God said to me to you. So only the wisdom was it was only in heaven. You follow me? But let's say the next one is the word of knowledge. Let's say I said to Jeff, Jeff, tomorrow at 8 o'clock, you're going to get a blessing. But Tammy knew that Jeff was getting a new saw that he always wanted. and for Father's Day, and it was coming in tomorrow, right? So it was known on this earth. Tammy knew it. I didn't know it. Jeff didn't know it, but God knew it and Tammy knew it. So now there was that's a word of knowledge. You see the difference? The word of wisdom's not known on earth. Word of knowledge could be known on earth. That's what's always hard about operating the gifts of the Spirit for pastor, for me. Because if I go down to the coffee shop and listen around, I can find out what everybody thinks going on in everybody's life. And I could just say, hey, the Lord says you need to stop doing that. And they say, wow, you had a word of knowledge. No, I was at the coffee shop. I heard them. Everybody's talking about what you're doing. Right? But if Ivan comes in and doesn't know you from Adam and he says to you something, then you're like, wow, it's a word of knowledge, word of wisdom. See, it's different. I just got to go to the coffee shop, go sit at the lumber company, drink coffee for a little bit, listen. Small town, they know everything. And then the gift of discerning of spirits would be, it's kind of an unusual gift, but the gift of discerning of spirits would be that there's a spirit realm going on at all times. Whether we realize it or not, there's a spiritual realm going on. Heaven's real, isn't it? Is heaven real? And we know that there's streets of gold. We know there's mansion. We know that our loved ones have gone before us, but it's in the spiritual realm. You can't see it with our natural eye. But if the gift of discerning of spirits start operating in your life, you see into the spiritual realm. All right? Now, I'm going kind of fast because I'll get out. I got a point somewhere in all this. So then the next three gifts are what I call the audible gifts. Okay, you have the revelational gift, the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits. But the next three are the audible gifts, the gifts of tongues and interpretation and prophecy. Okay, these are the ones that always freak everybody out. All right, but they shouldn't freak anybody out. Gift of tongues means that just like the day of Pentecost, you spoke in another tongue that you did not understand, but somebody else understood it. You say, well, how could that be? Man, I've seen some amazing things in life. One time I was praying in Russia on the stage, and I was praying in English, and the lady came up to me and said, I can understand you. And I said, she was talking to a translator. I said, oh, you speak English? She says, no. But I understand everything you're saying. You're praying to God. She was interpreting to the interpreter back to me. I was just speaking in English. I was praying in English, but she could hear me. I don't know how it happened. I mean, I didn't question. I said, oh, well, glory to God. Freak me out. I said, oh, yeah. Whatever. But I'm just talking about, I've heard stories after stories after stories after stories of people giving tongue. Stand up and give a tongue. Nobody knows what it's talking about. Somebody else stands up and gives the interpretation. It was something that was going to magnify and glorify God. I don't understand all how it works. I'm just telling you it's there. It's in the Bible. It does work. But prophecy, now the difference of prophecy here, prophecy doesn't mean the proclaiming, the preaching of the gospel. Prophecy means the foretelling of something to come. Now that you always have to be careful about, church. Be careful of people that set dates and times. There is people out there that I do know that are sharp enough on the Spirit of God and the things of God that I do trust that they gave me a date and a time. But as a rule of thumb, you know, I very closely guard anybody that's going to speak a word to me. I'm not going to run off. If somebody comes up and says, I believe God told me to tell you to sell everything and move to Canada. I say, well, God bless you, but God's going to tell me that. I don't care what you said. Right? We have to have wisdom. We have to have wisdom. But there has been a lot of prophecy given to me over the years that I have used in what God says into my life and has proved to be right on and profited me. Okay? Then the last three are the gift of healings, the gift of miracles, and the gift of great faith. Now, I want to tell you something about those last three gifts. There's nothing you can do for it. You can pray for it. You can ask God to give it to you. But if the gift of healing, the gift of miracles, the gift of great faith operates in your life, things just happen and you don't have any, you're not doing anything. You're just the vessel. You're just the mouthpiece to speak it. If a gift of healing works in your life, that means you prayed for somebody in your natural ability and they were healed. Nothing you can do about it. You didn't have anything to do with it. Listen to me. People get it all wrong when they think that they can go build up their faith and strengthen their faith and be so strong and so powerful, you know, shoot forth the anointing and wow! And something's going to happen. Because I want to tell you something. You don't have anything to do with it. You are nothing but the body, the physical body. You're nothing but the hand. You're nothing but the mouthpiece. It's God. It's always God. If you're going to think it's you, you're wrong. Okay? It's God. And the gift of healing is going to take place when you lay hands on somebody heal. Now, I want to tell you something. I have seen this gift operate in my life. I have seen healings. Whether you want to believe it or not, I have seen miracles. I've seen healings. I've seen the gift of great faith all in operation. But every time I've ever seen it, it always happened in foreign countries where people were very hungry for God. They had no other choices in life. They had no hospitals. They had no doctors. They had no medicines. They had nothing. They were totally and completely in faith to believe God for their healings. And I've seen all kinds of things happen. I've seen blind eyes pop open. I've seen legs grow. I've seen miracles. I've seen tumors fall off on the ground. And I said, oh, my God, what is that? Like I said, whether you believe me or not, I was there, I saw it, I know I'm not making things up. Okay? But in all those cases, I was not standing back and said, oh yes, the great Dr. Richards has come. I was standing there like a kid saying, oh my God, what is happening, Lord? Lord, you're freaking me out here. I don't know what's taking place. I don't know, this is really making me want to run. God, what are you doing? And he'd say, just shut up and pray for that person. I said, okay, God, I'll pray for this person, but he's freaking me out. Now, why is there the gift of healing? What's the difference between the gift of healing and the gift of miracles? If a person has the flu and you prayed for them, they're healed. Flu symptoms leave their body, they're gone. But if you're going to pray for a person who's minus an organ, you're going to have a miracle. So the gift of miracles and gift of healing is going to have to operate together simultaneously. And probably the gift of faith is going to have to be in operation too, because you don't believe any of it's going to happen to start out with. I wanted to say this, and the point I want to touch about this is when you read your Bible and you read the book of Acts and you see the things that took place in the book of Acts, I'm telling you, the book of Acts has not stopped being written. I don't care what they say. Do not listen to anybody that will lie to you and tell you that the gifts of the Spirit stopped and ended when the apostles died, because it didn't. The book of Acts is still being written today. The problem is we're not turned on and learned and educated on what God wants to do within our lives, to flow in our lives, to bless people in our lives. We let the world and the hammering of this world and the pressure of this world and our jobs and our businesses snuff out the things of God that are in our lives. We let people, ignorant people who don't know any better, come and speak into our lives and get a yakking, lying spirit speak into our ears about who you are and the things of and what's on the inside of you and the things that God wants to do with you. And we're scared to pray for people, and we're scared to give anybody a word. And I can guarantee you, probably all of y'all at some point in your life has probably have a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge that has come to you in your life, came to your mind, and you discarded it because you thought, oh, I don't know about that. You know, I don't know about all that. There's probably even times God's given you words of wisdom about your business and you didn't even know it was God, and you did it, you acted upon it, but you didn't even know it was a word of wisdom. I'm telling you, you flowed in the gifts before. Who knows, you may have even flowed in tongues. Sometimes you walked off and we're all mad. You may have been a tongue somebody needed to interpret. I don't know. But I'm just telling you, they're there. It hadn't been quit. The day of miracles has not ceased. It's just a day of people believing in miracles has ceased. And I'm telling you, you're special people. God's got special things for you. Great things are in your lives. God wants to do great things with you. But we got to get past Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that we submit our lives to Him and let Him flow through us. You're not forgotten. You've been blessed and He's been with you all your life. It's just you turning to Him and letting Him use you. Amen? Amen. Stand to your feet if you would. They had my prayer team and my pastoral team come down today. If you're here and you came to church and you specifically want prayer, Well, then we want to pray for you. And we're going to be up here at the end of the service and as we close to pray with you, to agree with you. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, listen to me. Don't leave this building. You need to come up here and pray with one of us. Be bold today and say, look, like I just came to church and I don't even know what I'm doing here and I don't know really know nothing, but I just know I don't want to go to hell. See, I like prayers like that. See, again, here's my lack of mercy flowing. I like people like that. I like prayers like this. Come up and say, man, I know I'm going to hell. I don't want to, though. Man, that person's ripe to get saved and to know Jesus. Amen? And I'm telling you what, I'm looking for a new day and time. I'm looking for a new church. I'm looking for a church that we're not scared about and intimidated by the things of the world. And we will have people that will be bold enough that will just come in here and say, listen, I don't want to go to hell. Church gets too religious. That's why I think every now and then it's good for us to shake it up and do a little country music and sing a little Milk Cow Blues and maybe shake off a little old religious bands in our lives and say, we just want the real deal. Amen? And I want you to know, Jesus is the real deal. So if you don't know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life, if you're not sure if you die today that you would go to heaven, you're not sure. I want to tell you, be bold enough at the end of the service, come up here and get with one of these guys and let's pray. We're going to introduce you to Jesus. It'll be the greatest thing that ever happened in your life. Victory will come into your life. You will never, ever, ever be the same. And joy will fill your life. Amen? Look at the person beside you and say, you need Jesus. Now take their hand and I'm going to pray over you. Father, right now in Jesus' name, I just ask that you bless this congregation. Lord, I ask you that you bless our food and our fellowship. And that, Lord, today that your special blessing is upon each and every one of us. And that on this Father's Day, Lord God, I just ask and I pray for fathers that they just begin to flow in the things of God and begin to flow in the motivational gifts and flow in the gifts of the Spirit. And just not be intimidated by this world and the things that this world throws at us, Lord. But that we can be bold as lions. And Lord, we can go out in this world and we can see your kingdom advanced. We can see it profit. So, Lord, I pray over each and every person right now. Lord, I thank you that all confusion is just done away with and that you speak to every heart. And, Lord, bless them in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.